the opportunity to get to know them a little bit better. We were really looking forward, as it was time for us to come back, for the opportunity to come and get to know you as a church family a little better as well. And it's been a blessed weekend. We've been busy, not too busy. My voice might disagree, but that's not the schedule's fault. That's also fighting a cold, as Nate said. The person who followed me in Staples, we pastored in Staples for 10 years. The person who followed me in Staples said, "Mike, when you go to churches, you're going to be traveling a lot. And as you go to different church families, you're going to kind of, they're all going to run together." So he said, "Take a picture of the pastor and his wife." I don't need that of Nathan and Megan. But also take a picture of the church so that you remember them later. And I thought that was just amazing advice. And especially since you guys are partners for us, I'm going to take a couple of pictures. Forgive me. I know this feels really goofy to you. This will be really great for me later. Wait, I got to take one more here. Yeah, wait, and then, because it's who I am, right, Caleb? Yeah, there we go. I did that in one church, and like, it cut off the people on the edges, so it looked like my first friends were five rows back, and that was good. I want to talk to you a little bit about what God's doing in Germany, but really what I want to do is open up God's Word with you guys this morning. And we're going to be taking a look at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. It'll be focusing in on verse 4 through 12 and really talking from God's Word about God's heart for us as people and how that naturally overflows from us to go to people of all nations. We want to take a look at that because God's heart's for us to share the good news with other people. And it's so good to be a part of an Alliance family that makes that possible. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Alliance is really not just a few churches here and there. In the United States, there are 2,000 Alliance churches. There's about 500,000 people that worship on a given Sunday morning as part of our Christian and Missionary Alliance family. And they worship Jesus in 37 different languages and dialects. That's in the United States alone. And then if you were to expand that, the U.S. Alliance is also part of a greater alliance, the Alliance World Fellowship. And the Alliance World Fellowship has ministers in 93 different countries of the world. There's more than 6 million people who worship Jesus as a part of the Alliance World Fellowship. And the U.S. Alliance has been instrumental in helping get that happen and continues to be instrumental in making sure that people learn and hear about Jesus. There's more than 700 Alliance workers in 70 different countries, and we're really grateful to be some of those Alliance workers, and we're really grateful for churches like yours that partner with missionaries, especially because you're partnering with us, but we're also really grateful for the support that your church gives to the Great Commission Fund and people that sacrificially give to make sure that we can keep reaching. The theme this year, as you see on some of the posters and is peculiar people. And that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. It comes from the King James Version. The King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 2 says that you are a peculiar people. And the kind of interesting thing about that is he didn't mean that you're strange and goofy people. That's not what Peter meant when he wrote it, even though that's the way we use the word now. This word peculiar people means that you are God's own people, set apart for a special purpose. But it works the other way sometimes for us as Christians too, doesn't it? That sometimes, although we are God's own, maybe because we are God's own special set apart people, we're a little strange. When we first moved to Germany, spent 16 years pastoring, we moved to Berlin, and Germans tend to be very career-oriented, and here we are, out of a career that we had invested time and energy in our life in, and into a new work, and spending a couple of years in language school. And as we're in language school, people are asking, "Well, what do you do? Why are you here?" And we'd say, "Well, I'm a pastor." Then later, as we were running the gallery, people would come in and ask, "Well, what brought you here?" And we'd say, "Well, I'm a pastor." And it's odd how often we would get asked if that was a good career move for us. And we'd just have to say, "No, not really, not the way they're thinking." And they would always look at us as if we were a little bit peculiar, as if we were kind of strange. And as we dig into the text this morning, I want us to kind of wrestle with this dual meaning of peculiar. That we're God's own chosen people, but being God's own chosen people sometimes makes us a little bit strange. If you have your Bibles, I hope you've already opened them to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read along, starting in verse 4. It says, "Coming to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a royal priest, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, "Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. For the unbelieving, stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble for, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message, and are destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, a peculiar people, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation." So a little bit of historical context to the passage here. Peter wrote, we learn in 1 Peter chapter 1, to the Jews who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, the diaspora. And these scattered Jews were scattered starting in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, the church selects deacons. In Acts chapter 7, one of those leaders of the church, those new deacons, Stephen, preaches a very crystal clear gospel message to people who were not interested in hearing this crystal clear gospel message. And in fact, they executed Stephen for this. They stoned him, picked up rocks, and they threw them at him until he died. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that, "And beginning on that day, a persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria." And then this scattering of the Jewish Christians continued until they were really scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter is writing to them for many reasons, one of those reasons being reminding them of their true identity. He tells them that you're strangers, you're temporary residents in these lands where you're at, but that's not really who you are. Your real identity is that you are God's royal, holy, chosen, and special people. And I've sent you, God's saying, I've sent you for a purpose to the lands you're living in. And so Peter encourages them to live these good lives and among the Gentiles, so that even if somebody accuses them of doing something wrong, they can see their good works and glorify God in the day God visits us. So how do we exist in the world that we live in today as these peculiar people? And the first thing is that we need to recognize that God has made this amazing provision for kingdom people. And this provision for kingdom people is found in our identity with Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews placed their identity in knowing themselves as God's chosen people. They were set apart by God, and often they lived this identity out in their religious traditions. Most of those traditions were centered in the place of worship, and the place of worship was the city of Jerusalem, and it would have been easier to live as a set-apart person in the city that God had set apart, that they had committed their lives to worship, but that's not the case for them anymore. Now they're scattered. Now they're in new places. Now they're living in a very Roman world. Now the food around them is unclean food. Now the customs around them are pagan customs. Now the traditions around them are completely different than the traditions they were raised with. And if your identity is found in your religious traditions, it becomes very unsettling when those traditions are changed. And now they needed to be reminded that you might seem like your foundation is being shaken, but you have a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is Jesus Christ. Peter uses scriptures from Isaiah and the Psalms, and he reminds them that the cornerstone is Jesus. And then he reminds them that they're chosen people, but he doesn't stop with the Psalms and Isaiah. He also takes them further into the book of Habakkuk, and he says, remember you were not God's people, but now you are God's people. You were people who were not loved, but now you are loved. And he takes them away from their identity being in their chosen race to now saying you can find your identity in God's grace. It's not because of your heritage. It's not because you were raised in the church. It's not because you are the chosen people. You are God's possession. And I hope we can see the difference too. Because we're not people who are chosen by birthright. We're not people who are Christians because we follow the rules. We're people because God has chosen us and shown us His precious and amazing grace. Our identity as Christians can't come from our heritage. God has no grandchildren in heaven. He has only children. And we become God's children when we recognize that we have this amazing relationship with Him because of Jesus' death on the cross to forgive us of our sins. That He restores our relationship with God. And what Jesus did to make that possible is testimony to how great the love of God is for us. And that means that what we do for Him doesn't flow out of works, it flows out of love and gratitude. It doesn't come because it's what I have to, because that's what my people have always done. It flows out of a gratefulness to God. This is, makes this important. The foundational motivation for serving God's purposes is knowing that we're loved by Him. And I hope we catch that, because if you find that the foundational motivation for serving God is because I have to, that just burns you out. And it's not long before you're dry and you're just going through the motions and you're wondering if it's all worth it. But when it's overflowing out of love and gratitude for God, then that foundational motivation is there. And it's true for missions as well. The foundational motivation for missions is overflowing love for the one who first loved us. I want to tell you about my friends Mike and Doris Fischer. Mike is, Mike recently turned 50. That means that Mike was in his early 20s when the Berlin Wall was coming down. At 18 in East Germany, West Germany as well, but in East Germany when you were 18 years old, you had to serve a couple of years of mandatory military service. But Mike didn't support the communist government, wasn't a Christian, but didn't support the communist government and had no desire in serving mandatory military service for them. So he became an East German draft dodger. And basically started hiding from the government authorities so that he wouldn't have to serve his mandatory military service. That had a lot of impact on Mike's life. That meant that Mike was unable to receive an education. Mike was unable to find a job. Mike was unable to do a lot of things. Then the wall came down, and Mike was able to find some work. And I usually forget to tell Mike's story because I'm going to switch to Mike's wife, Doris. I'll try to remember Mike at the end, though. Mike and Doris got married, and then they had a daughter, and Doris kind of living in this situation, Mike searching for work and them having a new family, the uncertainty of the wall coming down and what does life look like for us now, found herself one day just at the end of her rope as a parent, just not quite sure how this is all going to work, pushing the baby stroller through the streets just so that her daughter would fall asleep, and she came across this beautiful church building in Pankow, East German part of Berlin. Church services were taking place in this church, and Doris, as she was walking by, heard singing coming from inside the church. So she pushes her baby stroller into the entryway of the church and stands there and just listens to the music. And afterwards, people began visiting with her, and the pastor started talking to her, and over time, Doris ended up giving her life to Jesus Christ. Got involved in a strong small group movement that really began to grow her in her faith. And this small group movement also had decided we want to start a Christian events cafe in Pankow. They had started it. And then they asked if Mike and Doris, Mike also became a believer, they asked if Mike and Doris would take over leadership of this Christian events cafe. Doris is one of the most passionate Christian women I have ever met. Amazingly intense. And she almost never lets a conversation go by where if she sees a small opening, a crack, for her to talk about the good news of Jesus, she does. The cafe just celebrated their 25th anniversary as a cafe. And Doris often describes the ministry of the cafe as being a lifeboat in a river full of lost and drowning people. And the mission of the cafe is to pluck as many lost and drowning people out of this river before they go under as possible, and to bring them to the shore and connect them with churches that are passionate about following Jesus. And she goes back out into the river and keeps rescuing people. And each year, Mike and Doris, through their ministry at the cafe, have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with hundreds and thousands of people through the events that take place at the cafe. I pray with Doris as often as I can, but usually right after the new year, we would make a point of getting together. And this last year, Doris said, "Mike, my goal this year is just to get to know Jesus better." Because she knows that the ministry that she's doing isn't flowing out of a sense of obligation. The ministry that she's doing is flowing out of an overwhelming love that she has for Jesus. It's the basis for everything she does. That should be true for us as well. The good news that we share with people, if they're going to catch it as good news, has to come out of a love for Jesus that just overflows out of us. And God has given us provision for that. And this precious identity that we are his sons, we are his daughters. Mike also, just within the last 5 years, finally went back to school. He's finally able to go to school, became educated as a life coach that's beginning to implement that into his ministry. And Mike is the solid anchor, not bringing the ministry down, but Doris's passion, she needs Mike's anchor. And they make a great team in running this cafe. The second thing I want to talk about is this purpose that we see for us in this passage. That God has given us a purpose, and this purpose is a priestly ministry between God and the peoples of the world. What is the role of a priest? A priest really serves an intermediary role. He hears from God, and he brings the message from God to the people, but he also has a heart for the people, and he brings the people then to God. And so the question is as Peter is expanding on this, he tells us, you're a royal priesthood. He says you're living stones being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thanks for reminding us of this priestly role in our first worship song this morning. Priests are intermediaries. Peter tells us that we're God's special possession so we can proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. He calls us a spiritual house, which would have invoked imagery of the temple for his Jewish recipients. And as he's talking about the temple, I can't help but think about when Jesus walked into the temple. And when Jesus walked into the temple and he found people selling these sacrificial animals for highly inflated prices, he tells them, "Is it not written, my house, my temple, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" So when God says that we're being built into his house, our priestly role is not just for us. We're also to be priests to the nation. God has called us to represent him to all people. In the Alliance, we see this as the bookend promises of Scripture. It's on that poster right in the middle back there. It's about God's love for all people. But starting in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, your seed, your descendants will be a blessing to all nations." And in Revelation chapter 7, John sees this multitude standing before the throne of God, dressed in the white robes of salvation. And he describes this multitude as people from every tribe and every nation and every people and every tongue. That God's heart from beginning to end has been for the nations. Remember one year I went through the Bible, and every time I saw God reference the nations or the people, I underlined it. There was only one book in the Bible that I didn't find reference to the nations. God's heart is for missions, and his heart is for the nations. In the Alliance, we do this in two ways. We see this on the back posters as well. We really see that God, that the vision for Alliance missions is that gospel access for and from all peoples. And the first part of that is for all peoples. That when there are people, when there's a subsection, when there's a group of people that have no gospel access, or when the people who are sharing the good news within that group of people is so small that they can't make a big enough influence to begin to change hearts for the kingdom's sake, then the Alliance says that's where we want to be. We want to be bringing the good news to people who have no gospel access because they can't hear it on their own. And the Alliance is very holistic about how they do that. We realize that that in many countries that we're ministering in, there's also a lack of food or a lack of water, that there's a lack of justice or social justice. And in order to minister in those places, often the Alliance has to invest themselves in bringing food, in bringing water, in bringing social justice. They do that through common services or through marketplace ministries, places where we can have an impact on the social structure so that we win the right to share the gospel in those places. in the Alliance in Berlin, we have several ministries that are taking place, trying to reach out to people that have limited gospel access in the city of 3.7 million people, 5.8 if you count the expanding areas, where fewer than 2% of the people are churched, where 60% of the people say, I don't believe in anything. And expanding from there out into the rest of East Germany, which is geographically is the most atheistic region on earth. They need the good news of Jesus. And so we're there to bring them the good news, but God keeps opening up interesting doors for us to do that. For example, Jose and Melanie Chinchilla are our colleagues, and God has brought them to Berlin. Jose comes from Guatemala, and Melanie comes from Ohio, but speaks fluent Spanish. They met when Melanie was in language school in Costa Rica. On their way, hopefully, they thought they were going to go to Spain, but I brought them to Berlin instead. And now, after they've learned German as well, God has laid on their hearts completely not what they had in mind, but God has said to them, there's a diaspora of Spanish-speaking people. As they leave the underemployment in Spain and come to the strong economy of Germany looking for jobs, there's 85,000 to 100,000 Spanish-speaking people in the city of Berlin. They need gospel access. Jose also is an educator, and so he's also starting a Bible institute so that he can train up leaders in three different languages, in German, in Arabic, and in Spanish, as the church looks for new leaders in the city of Berlin. That brings us to Daryl and Cheryl Fennessy. Daryl and Cheryl are not new workers with the Alliance, but they're new in Berlin. They've been working with the Alliance for more than 30 years, but they're in Berlin because of the refugees that are in Berlin, and they're starting an Arabic-speaking ministry to the Arabic-speaking Muslims that are now calling Berlin their home. And then there's our family on the right and our colleagues, the Jones, and God has called us to start new churches among German-speaking people in Berlin. Northeast or north-northwest of Berlin, there's a small, about the size of Watertown, actually, German town named Varen. And in Varen, we have three families that are working, three units. We have of the Carey family, the Summer Hartzler, and the Cole family. And they're working, starting language camps and building relationships with people in the city of Varen, running youth ministry and youth groups as God begins to expand the ministry there to people that really have very limited gospel access. That's just one half of the equation. The other half of the equation is from all peoples. Gospel access for all peoples, if there isn't a gospel access. But then eventually the hope and dream for the Alliance work is that small groups are established, that grow into churches, that begin to train up leaders and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, that there's educational institutions that are put in place, that raise up church leaders, that eventually these new expanding network of churches begin to send out ministers of their own that begin to have gospel access come from all peoples, not just for them, but eventually from them as well. We see this happening in a really interesting way in Berlin. 75,000 refugees came to the city of Berlin in calendar year 2015 to 2016. Many of those came from war-torn Syria. And as they came into Berlin, we began to work with international ministries from the Alliance. We began to work with the National Alliance Church. We began to work with Comma Services and then pulled in some other people as well and said, what can we do so that as the emergency immediate needs of people are being met, that we can also begin to look at long-term spiritual needs? What would happen if we really began to dream down the road a little bit and said, someday this war in Syria is going to be over and people from Syria are going to be returning home. What would it look like if the Alliance was part of returning new believers to Syria? Missionaries back to a country where they couldn't have heard the good news as easily. What if they can hear it here when we have these amazing opportunities and send back Christians that have better language skills in Arabic than we'll ever be able to have? What would it look like if we didn't look at this as a refugee crisis, but as an amazing opportunity that God has dropped on our doorstep to begin to minister to people who couldn't hear the good news very easily where they were? And the Alliance very graciously said that would look amazing. How did we begin to be a part of that? And so after these meetings, Daryl and Cheryl were actually at those meetings. The Alliance had come to them and had said, guys, you have 2 years until you retire. Would you be interested in investing your last 2 years of ministry and starting an Arabic-speaking ministry center in Berlin, Germany? And we'd love that. And so they've come, and 6 months after we had the meetings, the way the Alliance is amazing when they see opportunities, 6 months after we had the meetings, they had come to Berlin and had started a new ministry center called the Lighthouse. Oops, sorry. And not only did they start this new ministry called the Lighthouse, which, well, they were told at the beginning, reaching out to Muslims is really hard, which they knew from their experience, but you guys could work for 10 years with Muslim, Arabic-speaking Muslim refugees and only see 10 people come to the Lord. But they've already seen 4 people come to the Lord in their first year of ministry. God is moving. But one of the really neat things about this is that they were able to find a Syrian Arabic-speaking pastor that Common Services said, you know what, we'll partner with you, and we'll pay a salary for the first 2 years. And so this man, Jirius, George, is now partnering with us in Berlin. And this is where the gospel access from all peoples come in. The Alliance has a Bible college in Lebanon. And this Bible college in Lebanon trained a couple of Syrian pastors who went back to Syria and began spreading the good news. They came to Jirius' village, and they shared the gospel with Jirius, and Jirius became a follower of Christ. Then Jirius went to a Bible college, and then God called him and his wife up here, called them to Brazil, of all places, because there were a lot of refugees there. He began working with the refugees in Brazil, and now God has moved him to Berlin, where he's partnering with us. So not only is the gospel gone to the Middle East through the Alliance, but now because of God's ongoing work, the gospel is coming from the Alliance to Syrian people that are now living in Berlin. And we understand what it means to have gospel access from people. Most of us didn't receive Christ from somebody in our own culture. Most of us heard the good news the first time from somebody within our culture, not from outside. Somebody didn't come as a missionary to us. And so the hope for the Alliance is always that the church culture within its own country becomes so strong that they no longer need outside workers. That eventually, the hope is, that eventually the Alliance would say to Alyssa and I, or the people that come after us, they would say, you know what? The gospel is spread so far in Germany, we don't need you anymore there. And that there's a strong national church. So I want to talk about one more thing, not only this priestly ministry for all peoples, but I also want to talk about this promise that God has given us in this passage. And his promise is that God will show up while people may be saved. In verse 12, Peter writes, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. So, I mean, there's this word peculiar that we don't use very often, but there's also this word Gentiles that we don't use very often. It's not something that I use in my everyday conversation. But Gentiles, the Greek word is the root word for our word ethnic. It really meant in this passage for people who are the outsiders, those who are outside of the Jewish religion. But what about these words at the end of that passage, on the day of visitation? What does it mean that Peter writes that people who are observing us will change and glorify God on the day when God visits us, or on the day of visitation? Might help us a little if we jump to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 15, there's a church council that's taking place. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision of the sheep coming down from heaven, where God is telling him to eat from all of these unclean animals, and this really confuses Peter. He's not sure what God is referring to. And then representatives from a Roman centurion named Cornelius show up at the house where Peter is staying. And God tells Peter, hey, I want you to go with them. This is what I'm trying to tell you. There's no more unclean and clean. And I want you to go. I want you to go to Cornelius' house. So Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And when he goes to Cornelius' house, he shares the good news of Jesus, and Cornelius and his family all become Christians. And the rest of the church isn't quite sure what to do with that. When Peter comes back from that, the rest of the church says, Peter, what were you doing? Why are you eating with unclean people? And Peter's like, well, wait, but God did something really amazing here. And now the church is not sure, how do we do this? This isn't in our box. It's so outside of what we're used to. Maybe what we need to do is say, first of all of these people need to become Jewish. And then, after they're Jewish, then they can become Christian, become followers of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 15, they're gathered and they're debating, is this what we ought to do with Christianity? And Peter stands up and explains again how God came and the Holy Spirit filled these new believers. And then in Acts chapter 15, James, the brother of Jesus, who is the leader of the church at this point, stands up and says, I always like to say, he kind of said, guys. But he just stands up and he says, Simon Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. He goes on to explain the Holy Spirit showed up. Who are we to argue with what God has already done? Why would we put new rules on them? But the verse that he uses, the word that he uses here, how has related how God first visited the Gentiles, is the same word that Peter is now using. That God visits. I believe what Peter is trying to tell us is that when we live our Christian lives, when we share the good news, when we continue to communicate what God has done, when we continue to communicate how he's moving in us, that sometime in the process, God shows up. And he does this before it's too late. We know in Philippians 2 that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord when Christ returns. We can read that in Romans as well. But I believe that God is also telling us, guys, there's a time when I show up and I visit. As you're sharing the good news, this is my promise to you, that I show up. That work isn't ours. We can't make God show up. What we do is remain faithful to the calling that he's given us. We continue to share. We continue to communicate. And God visits. And when God visits, when God shows up, people begin to glorify him. We can't always control how that happens. Sometimes it happens very quickly, like this sweet single mom that started coming to Cafe Impulse. And she heard the good news, and she accepted Jesus very quickly. It didn't take Clara long to become a follower of Jesus. Then she started coming to our small group. And then we had the great joy through our church seeing Clara be baptized, that she committed her life to become a follower of Jesus. But sometimes it takes a long time. Like with Holger. Holger is raised in East Germany, so is Clara. But Holger was raised in East Germany, and he was always successful in school and sports. He didn't have any need in his mind to have God. He had met a few Christians. He says he always considered them to be exotic. And in Holger's testimony, he says not like green Martians, but just kind of weird and strange. But he didn't feel any need for Christ. And then he ran into a couple of CNMA missionaries, Don Jones and his family. And this is what Holger writes. He says, Christians cross our path. They're nice. They open their arms to us. They ask us to come with them to church completely without obligation. Sure, it can't hurt anything. We start attending. Although they're younger than we are, they seem to be so mature, so serene, so confident. Why? And this difference, this confidence, this peacefulness, this self-assurance that Holger sees in them it creates an itch. He begins to wonder, why is this happening? And then Holger begins to come to family camps. He sends his kids to our Christian camps. He begins to attend church. But it's a long process with Holger. 8 years later, Holger finally made a decision to follow Christ. And in this passage, Peter is saying, when we live our peculiar lives and proclaim the good news, we need to be confident that at some time, God shows up. We can't always control when that happens. But we need to remain faithful to what God has called us to do. So what would it look like if we as a family of churches in the Alliance really were filled with people who recognize God's provision? Who we really recognize God as this amazing provision for us that's found in our identity with him? Or what would it look like if we really decided that we were going to live these priestly lives of purpose that God has called us to live? Or if we did the interaction we do with people for the sake of the gospel with this amazing confidence that God has promised us that he'll show up. How would that impact how we live? Or how would that impact how we interacted with our neighbors? Or how we spent our money? Or how we obeyed God's call on our own lives to go? How would that impact how we sent our best to go? Does that impact how we invest? Or does that impact how we pray for people in the world that lack gospel access? Does that change how we engage new neighbors from different cultures? Does that change how we serve those who are in need of justice in our communities? How does that impact how we show good old-fashioned help to people, like you guys amazingly did in the first annual, I'm calling it, the first annual oil change and car wash day? Mm-hmm. I can also say later that I was a part of that. Mm-hmm. Because kingdom people do things in countercultural ways. Kingdom people don't let culture define how we do things. Kingdom people look to the scriptures, to their amazing relationship with Jesus Christ, and say, that impacts how I interact with people. And that makes us strange. It makes us peculiar. And I hope, I really believe that God is saying to someone here this morning, I want you to stop being so uncomfortable with being peculiar. I want you to embrace being different and being countercultural. And I don't know how God's calling you to do that. I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it means giving more. Maybe it means praying more. Maybe it means time for you to actually go where God is calling you to go. Maybe it means taking a new job or giving up a job. I don't know. But you do. You know what that means. I believe God is calling us to say, please stop putting that off. Maybe you need to cement a decision today. Maybe you need to write it down, stick it in your Bibles. Maybe you need to write it down on the cover of your Bible and put a date next to it. Maybe you need to come talk with Nate or with me later and say, this is what God is calling me to do. But don't leave this morning without cementing that. And if you want us to pray for you, please come and speak with us. Or if you want to pray for us, you can come and speak with us as well, or come sign up on our sheet over there. Nate, I'm not really sure where to go from here. do you want me to close in prayer? Or?
Let me close in prayer, and I can.
I'll let Nate close in prayer.
Thank you for that. And as you mentioned, there is a table over here with lots of. Great information about what's going on in Berlin, some postcards that you can pick up, and some brochures that you can grab for a small donation, whatever you feel is for that, just so they can cover some printing costs. And then he mentioned the prayer sheet there, too. If you can be a partner with them in praying, and whether it's monthly or weekly or whatever it is, and can commit to that, please sign up for that and join in that. I know we sometimes forward many of their prayer requests on our Wednesday prayer sheet, and we enjoy doing that, praying for them that way. But sometimes you can get the inside scoop a day or two ahead and get going on it early, and so that's great. But anyway, we really appreciate you guys. We thank you so much. It is what God has called us to, a purpose, a people, and this passion. And so we really appreciate that. Let's pray. And then I'll pray for the food, and then we will get it all set up, and we can fellowship together that way. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making us a people. It's humbling to think that you have called us broken people into being a priesthood, to be called out and used by you for your glory. I can't even wrap my mind around that, and I've been trying for a long, long time to know what that is, what that looks like. I know how it feels, and it's amazing. Thank you for that. And as Mike had shared, that is the foundation for why we love you, why we go out and share this message, because that is there's no other response. When we really understand what you have done for us, there's just no other response that we could possibly have. So thank you, Father, for that. We pray that you would bless the food to our bodies this afternoon, that it would be used for nourishment and growth, and that the time that we get to spend together would also be nourishing to us, to our souls, and encouraging. Thank you so much for your word and for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us in saying, come, all Christians, be committed. 455, but we will sing this.